drop for our hearts that one day He is coming, and we are to be glorified together with Him, to be with Him, like Him, and for Him in His glory. This morning, as I take up the subject with you, as announced, God's gracious gift of salvation, I'm reading some portions of Scripture first. One that is so familiar to all of our hearts, Romans 16:1-17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek as well. For in it, God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith for faith, according as it is written, now the righteous one by faith shall be living. Again in Ephesians 1:13-14. Now you, on hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, which is the earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment, until the deliverance of that which has been procured for the praise of His glory. Again in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, and this is not out of you. It is the gift or the oblation of God, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. With these scriptures before your hearts, we can see how the scriptures reveal that salvation is the free, the gratuitous gift of God to the sinner for faith, his belief of the good message, evangel, or gospel of the grace of God. But first of all, it is most helpfully assuring to our hearts to realize that God's gift of salvation is progressively received and experienced by the believer in its dispensation, its transformation, and its realization. I want to press that this morning for our hearts. Too often we think of salvation as some kind of an ecstasy or a good feeling, emotional excitement that comes over us, and that's all. We do not see that God in His work of salvation is a process. It goes on from glory to glory, from the time that we believe until we have finished our course. And so we find that salvation has a threefold progressive unfolding. In its dispensation or gift, we find that it is in Christ, who is made to be for us from God righteousness, holiness, and deliverance. What I have and what you have in your faith here today, you have it in Christ. He is the great depository of our blessing of salvation. We have everything God has lavished upon Him first. And God apportions it out to me and to you progressively in our living and experiences as they go along the way. In its transformation, God's saving power is received and experienced by the believer in the following order. Namely, it's reckoned in spirit first, then we believe. It's imparted with transforming power in our lives, and it will be implanted in our bodies with immortality, incorruptible glory in the resurrection when we are gathered with our Lord in glory. There are three in its realization, right? The believer receives and experiences his salvation with the spirit of sonship any time from God the Father. And this brings the invigorating grace and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in which we cry, Abba Father. We know that. We realize that by the spirit of sonship in our hearts. I have presented to you in other years, as we've gone into these studies, that God's salvation in grace has three tenses of time in it. God's saving work in man covers the past, the present, and the future, and reveals three progressive experiences in our deliverance from sin. We were saved from the guilt and penalty of our sins on believing the gospel of our salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin by the transforming power of God's Spirit making its home in our bodies, which enables us to be putting the practices of the body to death and to be walking in newness of life. We are being saved. We shall be saved from the presence of sin with the deliverance and glorification of our body when the Lord comes. Therefore, we see then, as we look into the scriptures, that God has here placed the revelation for our hearts. That salvation is not something that is just all over and done with. The moment that we receive His Spirit. When I was a boy back in Tennessee, I went to meeting with my father-in-law as a little guy. And I can remember very vividly the scenes and excitement that went on. They would get very happy and shout, and I have no objection if somebody wants to shout or say amen, hallelujah. It's just a spontaneous outburst. I have no complaint of that. But these folks went through some kind of an experience, and they shouted and got happy, and so they went home, and people talked about it. They had a big revival down there last night. And did you know that so-and-so got saved? Yes, sir, you got religion, they called it. They didn't say much about saved, they said religion. And, well, for a while, you know, short time. And then somebody else, did you hear about Sam or John or Jim or Sally? No, what about? Why, he lost his religion the other day. The trouble was, they had some kind of a feeling, sensation, emotional excitement. And that endured for a little while, and something came along and stumbled them, and they just blew up, you know, and then they lost the religion. So they had to wait till next winter to get warmed over again. And they go through that, through that, through that. Now, I was raised in that thing. And it is because that they're depending on some kind of an emotional feeling rather than a faith, believing God's Word in their hearts, laying hold upon God's Word, and receiving the Spirit of sonship in their hearts, crying, Abba Father. And when they become sons and daughters of God, with His Spirit living in their hearts, it's not a matter of having religion, it's a matter of having God's salvation, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon us under the day of deliverance. They may go through many experiences, as I will tell you here this morning, but these do not indicate that one has lost their salvation, or that God has forsaken us. They have a purpose in our lives. They have a purpose in every life for producing in us that which is conforming unto the image of His Son, for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we find then, I will follow through with you, the order here, the beginning of our salvation. How does our salvation begin as it comes to us from God? We were saved from the guilt and penalty of our sins on believing the gospel of our salvation. I read that to you this morning. Sin entered in the world through Adam's disbelief, offense, transgression, bringing judgment, condemnation, and death to the world of mankind. Romans 5, 12, and 16. Now, our salvation is the rescue or the deliverance from sin, condemnation, and death. And it is obtained as a free gift by the sinner on his obedience or faith to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the way it begins. It begins in everyone. And it begins in spirit. I bring to your heart again that man is spirit, soul, and body. A tripartite being in which the spirit, soul, body. And when Adam transgressed and offended God and brought sin into the world, it began right up here in the spirit of his mind. And when man is saved, it begins right up here in the spirit of his mind. He must hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And then what? Lead it in his heart. And then God sends his Holy Spirit, the spirit of sonship, into his heart, crying out aloud. It begins in spirit. Then it is worked out, or experienced, or transformed in his soul, his soulish disposition. And it will ultimately be consummated when he has the deliverance of his body, when his body is transfigured into the glorified likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way our salvation works. And it begins in spirit. First, in its dispensation, the gift of salvation, God's righteousness is reckoned to the sinner in Christ Jesus through faith in his blood. It's reckoned through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is reckoned to us there. And the guilt and penalty of our sins, they're gone. Why? Because Christ bore the guilt and penalty in his body on the cross. There, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for our sakes. There, he was accursed for our sakes. There, he was the sacrifice to pay the sin debt for me and for you. And God saw the cry of his soul and was satisfied. Therefore, he paid my sin debt. The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And therefore, Christ died for our sins to bring us to God. And having died for my sins and yours, then through faith in his blood, God's righteousness is reckoned to me in spirit. And I am seen with the Holy Spirit of promise, and Christ becomes my righteousness. God sees me, sees you, through Christ, because of his sacrifice and our faith in his blood. In its realization, as I've already said, the believer receives the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, in which we cry, Abba Father, and we stand in his grace, with peace toward God, and maybe glorying in expectation of the glory of God. That's ours now to enjoy, in spirit, in faith, in our hearts. Having the spirit of sonship in our hearts, we can stand in his grace and glory now in the expectation of the glory of God that he's prepared for those who love it. We believe it. We rejoice it. And the more we believe it, the more we enjoy it. That's just the way it goes. Again, with the spirit of sonship dwelling in our hearts, it's transformation. God's saving work begins with the spirit of our minds, invigorating us to be putting on the new humanity. Putting on the new humanity. That we may be transformed into his image from glory to glory. Walking in newness of life. Walking in spirit. Putting the practices of the body to death. That's what happens as we begin living. concerning our salvation. Quite often, I hear people refer to Philippians, where Paul said, be working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And people think Paul was talking to sinners. Paul was talking to believers. Believers who had already accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who had the spirit of sonship in their hearts crying out, Father. Paul said, be working out your own salvation. Be carrying your own salvation into effect. With fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you. So we are the son of God for the sake of his life. We are working out our salvation, that is, we are making it effectual as we live it in our lives, around us, in our homes, and abroad, wherever we may be. That is working out our salvation. But I say again, people have the idea, well, I've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do that, and the other, in order to be saved. We've got to work it out so we'll get it after a while. That isn't what Paul was talking about at all. He was talking about to the Philippian believers in Christ Jesus who were faithful and devout, but he was asking them to be diligent in carrying their salvation into effect. So, we pass to the second phase of our study of the process of our salvation. And this is the most important side of it all. Of course, I do not try to make one more important than the other, because I want you just to see, however, that this side, we are being saved from the power of sin in our daily experiences of growing in the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, conforming unto his death. If somehow we should be attaining to the resurrection, out from among the dead. Paul wasn't talking about he hoped to be resurrected after a while. What he's talking about, he wants to attain it right now, in his life as he lived. He wants to live the out-resurrection life. Now, a saved man who is living the out-resurrection life. How many of us are endeavoring to live the out-resurrection life? Today, we live the same old life. Just wrong. Oh, got the same old ideas, the same old disposition, the same old ways about us, the same old talk about us. Instead of living and purifying ourselves and conforming our thoughts and our minds and our disposition to the disposition of Christ, that we may be conformed unto him and live the out-resurrection life today. How few are endeavoring to that wonderful, wonderful life that Paul sets before us here. And so, in its dispensation, we find that God's holiness in Christ is imparted with quickening power, transforming our disposition to conform it unto the disposition of Christ. That's the way it comes, and it's not done all at once. In its transformation, God's Spirit making his home in the believer will be providing the invigorating power for quickening or vivifying our mortal bodies, thus enabling us not only to be reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but that we also will deaden our members that are on earth, stripping off the old humanity with its practices and putting on the new, that we may be putting the practices of the body to death and present ourselves to God as alive from among the dead. All that goes in the matter of our transformation. As you find in Colossians 3:5 and 3:9, you find it in Romans 8:13, and you find it again in Romans 6:11-13. That we are alive from among the dead, and our members as implements of righteousness to God. That's what it means in being transformed into the disposition of Christ in the process of our salvation. This process of our salvation, of being saved, we're being rescued, delivered from the power of sin, making its home in our lives. People don't know much about that. They don't think much about that. They don't want to think much about that. They do not recognize that through one man, sin came into the world. And through sin, death. And death came through all mankind on its own sin. That when Adam sinned, that sin came through into the world. And it grew down on us. And like Paul said, when I would do good, evil lies beside me. It's no longer I that do this or that, but it's the sin making its home in me. Now, I have to die to that sin. You must die to that sin together with Christ, and not only to die with it together with Christ in faith, we must actually put to death the practices of this life. That means our talking, our thinking, our acting. It has to do that those things must be put to death. They must be stripped off, and it will put on the new humanity and live like Christ in all of his ways, in all of his disposition. But do we think about putting it off and putting off this and putting off that and putting off the other things of our disposition? No, we like our own dispositions, don't you see? I like mine, you like yours. You don't like mine, and maybe I don't like yours. But yeah, I think mine's all right. I just don't see what makes you act like you do. If I were you, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, if you just put in their shoes, you'd do just what they do. The whole thing is this. They have one problem, and you have another. I have another, and so on. So you look at me, and my problem doesn't bother you. I look at you, and your problem doesn't bother me. Don't you see that? And so on. Well, each one there has to be shedding off his own disposition, conforming it under the disposition of Christ. And so we find that in this, the believer, leading the gospel of the grace of God, retired together with Christ. Our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified, for us by no means to be still slaving for sin, for the one who has died has been justified, righteously freed from sin. Romans 6, 8, and 12, and 7. There we find where we die to sin together with Christ. In being freed from sin, yet enslaved to God, you have your fruit for holiness and your consummation like the onion. Romans 6, 22 and 23. And the evidence of this power in our lives, watch it now, the evidence of this power in our lives will be manifested in our soulish disposition, being conformed to the disposition which was in Christ Jesus. In all humility and meekness, cleanliness and purity of flesh and spirit, completing holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Philippians 2:1-8. For the disposition of the flesh, the soulish desires fulfilled through the body, is death. Yet the disposition of the spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Romans 6:21. Conforming our disposition to accord with that which is in Christ Jesus, we will be emptying ourselves of all selfishness, crucifying the flesh with its passions and lusts, and will be presenting ourselves to God as alive from among the dead, and our members as implements of righteousness to God. Romans 8:5-13, Romans 6:11-13, Galatians 5:24. Pressing this teaching still further concerning our behavior, Paul entreats us to be stripping off the old humanity together with its practices, and with the putting on the young, which is being renewed into recognition to accord with the image of the one who creates it. Colossians 3:9-10. In the transforming experiences in the process of our salvation, by which we are being conformed to the image of his Son, it is supremely important to know and hold clearly in mind that each new revelation of truth perceived and realized in our hearts will be tried for producing endurance and testedness and hope, as the following scriptures reveal. I want to explain that a little further. They're always talking about coming into the truth. We have the truth. This is the truth. And that's all good. But listen to me. You can put it down and make no doubt. When God opens the eyes of your heart to perceive some new revelation of His truth, and He brings some new blessing to your heart to be experienced and rejoiced in, you can expect that there's going to come a trial to test that, to produce in you endurance and appreciation of that. And that's the trouble. When those trials begin to come and so on, we begin to back off and say, well, I wonder why the Lord forsaken me? Why do I have to suffer this? Why do I have to endure that? And so on. So our daily experiences in the process of salvation are the transforming our soulish disposition to that which was in Christ Jesus, that He may be renewed into recognition to accord with His image. Then every trying and testing and proving experience in our faith and faithfulness in our devotion to God will be received without murmuring and complaining, but with prayerful reverence, patient endurance with joy, lest we lose the weight of glory they were designed by our gracious loving Father to produce in us and for us. Paul said, present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. Our momentary light afflictions are producing for us the transcendent eonian burden of glory. And when the sufferings come, instead of enduring them with patience and joy, we begin to complain and murmur and say, why do I have to endure this? Why do I have to go through this? And that's the other. Instead of realizing that God has graciously sent these things out of His love for producing for us, granting us increasing measures of glory in the real life of the oncoming ages, and that we may enter into the fuller, richer joy. Someone recognizing the meaning of God's gracious providence and His ways of suffering and trials has wonderfully expressed encouragement and expectation for our hearts in the following lines. There is a day of sunrest for every work and troubled night, and we may find an evening guest, but joy shall come with morning light. For God hath marked each sorrowing day and numbered every sacred year, and heaven's long ages of this will pay, for all His children have suffered here. That's the meaning of what sufferings and afflictions come. And so in its realization, as we go through these trials, we'll keep our minds and hearts trustfully stayed on God for the perfect peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And we will be serene and calm and patient with joy in our hearts. Last, the consolation of our salvation. We shall be saved from the presence of sin with the deliverance or glorification of our body. Now this salvation from the presence of sin, Christ has been made our deliverance. We're going to enter into it. His transformation will be the consummation of our salvation. When we will enter into the real life, the life of thunder, when Christ's image is implanted in our bodies, when He transfigures them to conform them to the body of His glory by the powerful operation of God in resurrection and vivification, changing them from corruptible to incorruption, from mortal to immortality, from the soulish to the spiritual, from the image of the soulish to the image of the celestial. 1 Corinthians 15:42-45, Philippians 3:20-21. Thus giving us our house not made with hands in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:10. In its realization, believers will be assembled with their Lord in His glory. And they to which they have been called, and there they will be with our Lord, our life, our head, in all of His glory, blessing and bliss. And this, beloved, will be the real consummation of our salvation. We receive it by spirit, in the spirit of our lives, when we believe the gospel of our salvation. We were saved, seeing the Holy Spirit promised unto the day of deliverance. We are being saved as God's transforming spirit of power in our lives, enables us to be conformed unto the image of His Son, for Him to be firstborn among many brothers. We shall be saved when we are transfigured into His glorified likeness in the resurrection. Then we'll be with Him, and like Him, and for Him in all His glory. What a glorious good news. What a wonderful gospel we have to believe. The gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful Savior of love to adore and to praise and to thank. What a blessed salvation to enjoy. What a good expectation or hope in grace to anticipate. This is for me, for you, for everyone who believes the gospel of the grace of God in their hearts. And then, with all patience and endurance, carries your salvation into effect until you have finished your course. And like Paul, you can say, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will be paying me in that day. Not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing, His advent. Really, that's the meaning of God's gracious gift of salvation. Next Sunday, I will be bringing you the message on the blessings of our salvation in grace. I'm going to take up and enumerate each blessing of our salvation in grace, that you may hide them away in the spirit of your heart and rejoice and give thanks to God for the wonderful blessing which we enjoy. God bless you, each and every one, and keep you by His power. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this morning together. We thank Thee for fellowship one with another. We thank Thee for the privilege of bringing together some of these wonderful things which Thou hast revealed in Thy Word. Bless them to our hearts. And our God and Father, invigorate us by Thy grace, by the power of Thy Spirit, that we may be carrying our salvation into effect, walking worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called, and that we may keep the faith, endure with patience and joy, until we have come to the end of our journey, that we may have Thy well done in that glorious day, when we shall be glorified together with our Lord. We thank Thee, praise Thee, our God and Father, for these blessings and favors, all in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. And the first mention He ever made of was in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, of that which God ordained before the world for our glory. And Paul didn't preach it to the congregation of proud. He told it to the mature and the spiritual, the individual. So, beloved, as that truth comes to you and me, it comes through God's truth. In our hearts, through the word, revelation of the word of truth. That's the way it comes. If God has ordained for us to be in the body of Christ, then that truth comes to you by His Holy Spirit. For it is by the Spirit of God that we come into this fellowship and are united with Christ in the church, which is His body. So, may God bless you to the end, that you will be able to follow through the next two services of scripture as we put these things in their place, as God gives me grace to do. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of calling attention to these great
teachings that thou hast put in thy words for our lives. May the announcement of them be pleasing to thee. May it please thee to quicken our hearts to a clear perception of them, and that we may, our God and Father, lead them, obey them, walk in them, rejoice them. And we give all thanks and praise, honor and glory to thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed now.